If you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. As we're turning there for the purposes of the tape, this is December 30th, 2012. 2012.
I remember.
And I'm Brian Sorrell. We're in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 7, reading through verse 20. And there were in the same, verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and that was told unto them. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach his throne, we thank you once again for having such a message as this in the Christmas season. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is, all that he has done, all that he is yet to do. We thank you, Father, for watching over us, your children, and being with us in good weather and in bad weather, whether it be emotions or whether it be physical nature around us. You're always there for us, Father. So this morning, as we would open up your scriptures, we would ask that you would challenge us to see what you would have us to see, to behold what you would have us to behold, and to put into action those things that you demand and require from each and every one of us. So we ask that you bless the reading of your word, put this servant of yours aside, and let the Holy Spirit have his freedom. And we commit the time to you, asking for your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, the last week's message was The Joy of Christmas. I came up with the title of this week's, Is There Joy After Christmas? Because what happens a lot of times is that people start to reflect on what just happened. For a month or 2 weeks, they get all excited, and there's all kinds of hustle and bustle going around through the time in their neighborhoods and their families, and there's all kinds of festivities and things going on. And then after, it comes like a little downslope, and people start thinking. And so is there joy after Christmas? And I want to bring to you one other scripture, if I may, this morning before we get into what we're going to discuss. And it's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. You can keep where you are now. I'll just read the verse for a moment. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I want to talk about the mindset after the great events that we go through in life, whether it be Christmas, whether it be celebrating the new year, whether it be a birth of a child, a marriage, any great events. There's always something that happens afterwards, and people start to think. In Luke, there are three different examples. And one of the practical messages, what I'm going to do this morning, if I may, give you a little background on what we did last time. We're going to talk about how to witness. And then we're going to talk about mindsets. But I was thinking, usually I come with a story when we first start off a message, and I didn't really find a story other than the three accounts that are in Scripture. Well, the first account I was thinking about the great event that would happen in the mindset of people afterwards. When you're by yourself, the mindset is a little bit different. You see, the place was the Garden of Gethsemane. There was the supposed capture of Jesus Christ. And then they would take him and they would bring him before the councils. And as they were going and they had Jesus tied up and moving along, there was one that stood afar off. You see this in the gospel according to Luke chapter 23. It's in verses 54 through 62. And you need not turn there, but if you want to, you know the story. It's the three denials. A lot of times your mindset, when you're by yourself, can go all different directions. And if you don't capture them right, it'll go into a negative place. The great event. Many people would discuss the great event about the Garden of Gethsemane. One would walk afar off, and there's a message in that alone. Don't walk afar off from Jesus Christ. Stay with Jesus Christ. But one walked afar off. His name was Peter. And he was thinking, and he was looking at the events. He was the one that had the idea that he would take a sword and defend Jesus. And they wouldn't take him. And Jesus told them to put away his sword. He sat down, because he walked and followed afar off. He sat down by near a fire to warm himself. And there was a woman that stared at him. And she just wanted to know one thing. She said, this man, she said, this man was also with him, being Jesus. And he thought wrongly for a moment, and he said something like this, woman, I know not him. Can you imagine devastation of the heart of that man at this point in time? But yet it didn't penetrate yet, because he was alone, and he was thinking, and he was negative. A short time passed, and Peter moved forward, and he heard another one from a distance say, thou art also of them. He quickly looked and he turned and he said to that man, man, I am not. Twice he refused. The third time we came after an hour, and this person more confidently accused Peter and said, of a truth, this also was him, was with him, and he is a Galilean. And Peter, again, not thinking, or thinking and not looking deep into his heart, quickly said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And he refused him. What will Peter then reflect on? What he did reflect on at that last statement was, he remembered now. And Scripture came out. And Jesus said to him way back that the Lord, that you will deny me thrice before the cock crows. And that must have broke his heart. Because after the third time he said it, he looked up and he saw the eyes of Jesus. To me, it's one of the most touching verses in Scripture where Jesus, no words were spoken, and his eyes penetrated the heart of Peter. Be careful when you're alone and you're meditating, because you don't want to deny Christ in anything of your life, especially after the joy of a great event. And I'm sure that each and every one of us has denied him somewhere along the line. We have denied him in our silence. Sometimes we have denied him with our behavior. You see, we call ourselves Christians, and sometimes we don't act like Christians at every moment of our life. we sometimes put priorities and plans and people and places before Jesus in his place. And he should always have the preeminence. And so when we have a great event and the mindset afterwards, be careful, because you don't want to go into an Elijah syndrome where you start to get down. There was another great event. It was over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And this great event was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days had passed and there would be two on the road. You know the story, the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus, disguising himself or blinding the eyes of those that walked, and they were discussing. And Jesus had one little question to them. Why are you sad? And then they turned and they said, why we are sad. They tried to explain it. Cleopas was trying to explain it to Jesus, why they were sad. You see, it was Jesus of Nazareth, and concerning him, a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word. And he was that way before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have been crucified. He was crucified. We trusted that it would be he that would save and redeem Israel. Today's the third day since all this has happened, and we met a certain woman who went to the gravesite, but the body was gone. The woman saw angels, they said, which told the woman that he was alive, but the woman didn't see Jesus. And so they would think. And then Jesus did this wonderful thing. He opened up the scriptures to them, from Moses to the prophets, and he opened up their hearts. And beloved, the message in there in this little story would be that after a great event of your life, go and see how God has blessed you. Open up the scriptures. Let Jesus reveal himself to you once again. Because once that happened, you know the rest of it, all the way down to the end of that little story. It said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And they did something. They went out and told other people. Different from Peter being alone, now two had walked, three had gathered, and they would share with other people the joy of being with Jesus. Then we come to today's message over in Luke chapter 2. You saw the third. But now it's not one, it's not two, but a group of people. Group of shepherds. Was it three? Was it four? Was it two? It's plural. We don't know how many. But after they saw the angels and the announcement, they take verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that had been heard and seen that was told unto them. And it was excitement in them, because now it was a group of one accord and one mind and one heart. Is there joy after Christmas? Is there joy after the event? The scriptures didn't open up to those shepherds. In fact, the shepherds were the scriptures. They were living out the account in the scriptures. So this week, the plan is this. We'll talk a little bit more about what we did last week, give an overview. We're going to talk about witnessing and how to witness. It becomes very important in our life. And then for the new year, as we go in the transfer, is how do we capture those thoughts in our mind? I'll give you 8 scriptures, without a whole lot of comment, but 8 scriptures that you walk away with so that you can have the joy that is after Christmas, the joy that is after a great event. And I'll give you those 8 scriptures. And there's more than just 8. Last week, we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This week, we started with 7 for continuity through verse 20. We're going to touch on just 17 through 20. We discussed Luke 10 through 16, and we touched on verses 17 through 19. You remember the angels had a threefold message. In verse 10, it said, fear not. That means love casts out fear. We talked about good tidings, which is great news, and the great joy that was. And what is joy? What is the joy of Christmas? What is the joy after a great event? What is joy to a Christian? And joy is that which rises above circumstances and focuses on the character and attributes of God. We are Christians. There's nothing that can happen to us that can rob us from our joy if we look to Him and further. Verse 10, also the part of the threefold message was a Savior, the one who has been long expected, that was there. Then we touched on praising God, which includes the expressions of joy for who He is, and that was adoration. For what He has done, and that's thanksgiving. We talked about the angels' doxology in verse 14, where we talked about glory, God's excellence and character, His greatness, His authority, His morality, His visible presence. And then we started to touch on verses 15 through 17 about the witnessing of the shepherds. And verses 15 through 17, just take notice once again, and it came to pass, Luke chapter 2, verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they recognized it was from the Lord by way of the angels. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph. One of the things, the sign that was given, it'd be a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. So I'm sure there was more than one birth. There probably was more than one birth that night. We've talked about that. Maybe there was only one. But they weren't going to go from door to door to find out, where's this baby? And hit the middle of the streets of Bethlehem. What they did know was this. He'd be lying in a manger in swaddling clothes. Right away, they have an idea. Well, get to the caves. If there wasn't a cave and you think it's a barn, then get to the barns. And maybe that's on the outskirts, the farmland, and go and find his child. Well, they went with haste. It didn't say a star led them or anything of that nature. They got there. And they found this child wrapped in swaddling clothes, just as the angel said. And then they, verse 17, or verse 16, and they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Right away, they witnessed. They started witnessing. Not so much evangelizing, but as witnessing. What you have experienced, what you have seen, what you have touched. And I look at this, and Billy Graham, yeah, I love Billy Graham, and he's 95 or so, I guess, maybe older. All his energy is gone, but he wrote much, and he said this about witnessing. We are the stewards of the gospel. The power to proclaim the greatest news in heaven and earth was not to the angels, it was given to the redeemed man. Every Christian is to be a witness. Every follower of Christ is to preach the gospel. We can preach by sharing our experiences with others. We can preach by exalting Christ in our daily lives. Sermons, which are seen and often more, are often more effective than those which are heard. In truth, the best sermons are both heard and seen. And so then we see those verses come alive in Luke 2, 15 through 17. And how I ended up last week was by starting off on witnessing. So let me, if I may, just go through how to witness. There's a practical section right away. And it says, what I have down here is this. All Christians are witnesses. All of us are. Anyone that has proclaimed to be a Christian is a witness for Jesus Christ. We can do it by sharing Christ, by life and word, by our actions and by our words. You see, that's what it was said about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. It said by his life and by his word and by his deed. Some Christians do not share at all, and that is a witness. If you do not share at all, that is a witness. Some are negative witnesses. And I love those people, especially a time of, well, even Christmas time, you know, standing in the long lines, and they call themselves to be Christians, and they got the longest face on them. Where's the joy of Christmas? Has it been robbed by the commercialism? By their lack of funds? Or by their lack of patience? And they get up to the counter, and you wonder if you know these people, and they call themselves Christians, and they got this great long face on them. Where's the joy? Because you're witnessing. Don't be negative, beloved. And then some others say it's private. My faith is private. And they're totally silent in all things. They won't even say they're Christians. Well, that's one way. So we're all witnesses. But then each of us needs to seek a more vibrant relationship with Christ. So people will take notice. And that you will find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4 and 13 says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Did people see that in you? That you had been with Jesus? That the joy of God stays in you after great events, during great events, before great events? Does the joy stay with you? When there's trauma and trials in your life, do you still have a joy of your life? You know, I don't mean you're going to run around being laughing and jolly all the time, but do you look above the circumstances and see God? And do you look at your circumstances through the eyes of God? He's allowed it in your life for your betterment and for my betterment. Find the joy. Live the joy. So many times we will make rash moves and decide that we'll be God for a moment and take what he had planned for us without seeking him and his direction and run on our own against Scripture. That'll rob your joy very quickly. When you stay in his word, stay in his guidance, stay in his truth, that means obedience, you won't be robbed of joy. You'll be receiving greater joy. In witnessing, we are examples, and those examples that we are is essential. Our lives must reflect the profession of faith. By example, now this is witnessing, not evangelizing. By example, we establish credibility. We establish credibility. Is your life with Christ? If you can establish the credibility, what you will find is that people will come to you because your neighborhood will see you. They'll watch you. They'll hear your language. If you have arguments, some people don't like to call that, loud discussions at home, and the neighbors are not that far away, do they see Christ in you? When you go through times of trials and traumas and you still maintain that joy, that perception that Christ is the preeminence and he will work with you and give you a peace that passes all understanding, that's a credibility that's being established. You will build confidence and you will build trust from your neighbors. They'll see it. This opens the door, by the way, so that you can witness to them effectively. We also must be use God's words to verbalize the facts of the gospel. If you're talking to Christians, you use scripture. If you're talking to non-Christians, the lost, you don't use necessarily scripture, but you use the principles of scripture. On Mars Hill, Paul did that. He didn't quote scripture to them. He used principles of scripture. You can search that out and study that. But when he talked to the Jews, he used scripture, for they should know their scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself is a great scripture to use in witnessing. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. If you ever get to that point where you can witness, and I'm going to pop over to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 and read that and show you how important that particular scripture is. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And so he used the scriptures there. And those last two verses are great verses to have in witnessing when you're bringing Jesus Christ into their life. Another one, the third one, is Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the one right before. They marveled at Peter and John. It says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Jesus Christ is the name. What are the ingredients of an effectual personal testimony? And these are three points that you should have if you're going to witness and be effective. One, what my life was like before I received Christ. What was my life like before I received Christ? When you have this, that's first step for your testimony in witnessing. Second thing is how I met and received him. And that way, you mean you should have things like, what are the means that came by and how I actually accept Jesus Christ in my heart? What was the circumstances? Was it an object? Was it a person? Was it both? I told you mine on that was the fact that I always claimed to be a Christian, but I really knew about him. I didn't know of him. And it was interesting. Phyllis would be going to a Bible study with Jack, whom I titled Bible Jack. And I really didn't like him. And he bothered me because Phyllis would go every Wednesday night and didn't get home until after midnight sometimes, and I was angry by that. I even said, "Don't go anymore." And then one night when she was at the Bible study, I did something strange. I actually found a Bible, and I opened it up to Genesis. And the God of gods revealed himself to me. And through the object of a Bible and the witness of my wife, I came to know Jesus Christ at that time. Bible Jack knows I called him Bible Jack, and we are now friends. The other third thing is this: what life has been like since I have received Christ. But, beloved, this is what you have to do. For that to get into a conversation with your neighbor, with your friend, with your family, you have to have that prepared. You have to think about this and lay this out, so because you don't have a window of great time. And so you have to have a let it flow quickly and freely. So again, what was my life before I met Christ? How did I meet Christ? And what's my life like now after meeting Christ and accepting him? But now I want to give you, I guess I have 8 steps in how to witness. This is how to witness. And you can add to, subtract from, however you want to do it. This is just something I found very helpful. First step is this. Jesus Christ must be real to you, must be real to me. You look at salesmen out there all the time. If they don't believe in the product, they won't sell the product. Some people say the product sells itself. Well, we don't sell anything. And we don't convict and we don't convert. Holy Spirit does all of that. We're the vessel. We're the tool of Jesus. We're the tool of the Holy Spirit. Be ready for the use. So we must be real. That means you must be a believer, number one. That's a very good start. Maintain a close walk with the Lord. Stay close to God, reading, obeying the word, praying. We do not have to be super Christians, but we must be this. We must be genuine. Herb Macaulay. And some of you know him, some of you don't. He was a big man, a loud voice, and I used to think my kids would be afraid of Herb Macaulay, and he would come over to the house, and he would be just as loud in a little room as he was in a big room. A meat and potatoes type of guy. And I thought, oh, my kids are going to be scared. But because he was so genuine, they would even climb up on his lap and sit with him. And they would want to listen to him and hear what he had to say because he had been with Jesus. He was genuine. So you start off by being, number one, genuine. Be a believer. Number two, now this is where the rubber and the road start to meet. And this is where you be on your knees. If you can't get on your knees, any position would be fine, praying to God for those who need the Lord. For those who need the Lord. This is where you take a pad and a pencil and you start developing a prayer list of people. As the Lord reveals to you those individuals, schoolmates, neighbors, family, friends, oh yes, and enemies, write the name down. They'll be part of your prayer. And then number three, from the prayer list, and the list of people, the possible ones you will now witness to, start to study the people that God placed in your heart. Study them. Know them. Now, that don't mean, what do they call that when you actually follow someone all around? What is it?
Stalk.
Don't stalk them. All right? Don't do that. What you want to do, though, is study them. One of the things that can open up a conversation is, do you know the colors of the Bible? What blue stands for, what red stands for, what white stands for, what black stands for? Do you know the color? Do you know the numbers of the Bible? And you start to even take in that, and you can lead into Scripture at any time. And study them. Know where your scriptures are. You're wearing blue today. Did you know what blue stands for? It's royalty. We can talk about the royalty because I know someone that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his heart and in his body when he was Jesus, his blood ran blue. When it hit the air, it ran red. And so you can talk. I've asked people, there was a picture on a wall with 7 sheep there. And I said, do you know how many sheep? It was their house, their picture. They were not Christians. I said, how many sheep are in that picture? 7. And you know what that stands for. And you get into a conversation about maturity and completeness. And the one who made it all complete was Jesus Christ. You get right into it. And so you have to study them. You learn what you can about them and carefully plan your approach. You know, one of the things I remember about this is when you plan, if you've ever been out fishing in a canoe and you have to get a leg break, what I mean by that, you've got to stretch your legs because you've been sitting in a canoe for 2 hours and you have to literally get up and walk around. And you're around an island, you have to pick your spot. You can't just go on to any spot of the island and get out of a canoe. You have to get to a place where you can maybe hold on to something so you don't tip and lose all your equipment. And so it's like that. You search around the individual to find out where their need is, where their hurt is, where they, and it's very simple to find out. Give a person 1 minute and they'll tell you their life. You have to let it happen, though. So start with one person. By this is number four. Start with one person. Don't start with a whole bunch of people. Your goal is that one field for the point in time. Be natural, be caring, be friendly without patronizing. So again, no stalking and no patronizing. Do not be overwhelming. That means don't go too far too fast. Don't think you're the Bible answer person. Don't get caught up into theological questions. Stay focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Bring it always back to that. Pray the witness is a good listener. That means you need to, the witnessee needs to be a good listener, but you as a witness have to be a good listener also. Most people really want to talk about themselves, their problems, their hurts, their desires. You give them in a minute, they will tell you their life, if you look concerned. Number five, be patient. After they share, you most likely will have an opportunity to share back with them how Christ came into your life, what you were like before Christ, how he came into your life, and how your life is now. You will have that opportunity, but if you don't have it planned out and ready to say it, you'll miss the opportunity. So don't miss it. And then, number six, you should know God's plan of salvation. Now, God's plan of salvation, we have some tracts in the back that actually have this on it. It's God's plan, it's peace and life, John 3:16. Man's problem, separation, Romans 3:23. God's remedy is the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And man's response, receive Christ, John chapter 1, verse 12. It's all out there in a little tract. You can pick one up. The facts of the gospel must be presented at a point of the individual's needs. You have to bring it to that point. Sin will have to be faced head on. So when they get to that point, now it may not be the first time you're dealing with them. It may be the third, the fourth, the fifth, maybe even the tenth. But you're working it. You're cultivating a field. Christ is the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. Always stay on Christ. You have to bring them to a place where there is a repentance for their sin. And so that's number six. And it's a little bit long, but that's where you go. But it can be over a variety of meetings. Number seven, you should be witnessing always to reach or aiming for a decision. You're looking for a decision. Invite the person lovingly but firmly to make a decision based on the presented facts. Lovingly but firmly. The greatest service you may render to another person is to help them understand the important fact of surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. And this is all in witnessing. And then the last piece. Number eight, encourage the person to seal the decision with prayer. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. Go back. For some reason left. Luke 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was also told them concerning this child." You see, these shepherds not only heard the message, but they seen the message. They saw the Christ child. Their hearts and their lives were now changed like it has never changed before, because it became real to them. It was presented to them. Heaven presented the message and put it into their hands. Verse 18 says, "And they that heard it wondered at those things which they were told them by the shepherds." Now, there were other people at this scenery. The disturbing thing about that particular verse is simply this. They wondered. That means they admired and they marveled. But it never mentions that those people that heard it ever inquired further about it. They didn't inquire more about what is the Savior, or what the duty of the Savior would be, and what's the responsibility and duties of us. It never shows that. Now, did they? I don't know. It could have. But it never gave that. But the next verse gives an indication of what happened with others. Verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." This, when you start to meditate on that particular verse and you look at Mary and you say, "Well, Mary, what did you think about? What did you ponder on?" You see, all of a sudden the shepherds show up. This great event has happened. The joy of Jesus Christ being born. She was going to be... Now, these are some of the things. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33, she's going to remember and ponder on Gabriel announcing Jesus' birth to her. That was a past. That Jesus should be called the Son of the Highest. That would not only be the past, but the present and the future. Because she would have the responsibility of raising the Christ child. Can you imagine having Jesus Christ in your presence, growing from a babe to manhood, and you have the responsibility of nurturing that child? No matter how perfect he is, no matter how he is the Son of the Highest is, I mean, you know God's going to watch, but you're blessed amongst women. You have with you the responsibility of nurturing that child. By the way, you're not off the hook. Imagine what you have today. You have the responsibility of Jesus living in you, of the Holy Spirit living in you. How you will treat him. Will you be watched by God the Father? Absolutely. Just like Mary was. Mary would have to stay her course. Now, the other thing that she would have to remember, you go to Luke 1, 34 to 38, Jesus, this miraculous conception, the Holy Ghost shall come upon her. She would think about this. The power of the Highest shall overshadow her. That was past. The present and the future. The babe should be called the Son of God. Not only the Son of the Highest, but now he's the Son of God, was told to her. She would have this responsibility, which is past, present and future. And she would even know about her cousin, Elizabeth. And that she conceived in her old age. And she would go and visit, and that would be the past. But she would remember this verse. In verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, all things are possible or it should be, with God nothing should be impossible. So all things are possible with Christ. It was nothing that was not possible with God. She would hold on to that verse. And that's the verse you and I need to hold on to keep the joy that comes after Christmas. After all the hustle and the bustle of the season, the great events of your life. So when you get into this Elijah syndrome, where you get into a downwards trend, you can stay focused. If you don't know what the Elijah syndrome is, you come see me after. I'll just tell you quickly. When he destroyed the 400 prophets, when he was challenging, and he was the one prophet of God in the 400, by the way, there was another 100 on the side, that was a different story. And he ran in front of the chariot for approximately 10 to 11 miles. And he had all this strength and this miraculous happenings of God. He became very depressed. And he ran away. And he was scared. And that's what they called the Elijah syndrome. After a great event, you come down. Many teachers, preachers from the scriptures will have the next day or the day after that, they'll actually get down on themselves and have a lull time. And you've got to stay focused to get out of this Elijah syndrome. But it says Mary kept all these things in her heart. I'm leaving that section, going in back to Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. She would remember her visit with Elizabeth. Well, most likely she went there to help her because it was her old age. How the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb when he heard Mary's voice and knew that the Son of the Highest, the Most High, the Son of God, was now visiting with Elizabeth, or the holder of. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. It's all past. But then you have the past, present, and the future. The way Elizabeth spoke, saying with a loud voice, all of a sudden she just booms out with this voice. The way number one, she said, "Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed is she that believed." And Elizabeth is talking about Mary. Guess what Mary's great challenge would be now? Not only raising the Christ child, but now she has to stay humble. She's blessed amongst women. And you don't want to turn anybody off by that, walking around saying, "Too bad it wasn't you." You heard Brian tell a story about losing the power. And his neighbor came over and says, "Well, I have a generator." And then, okay, what do you do with that? He has a generator. Nobody else has a generator on the street. And that's the announcement. Like, I'm the peacock and you're the sparrow. Mary couldn't do that. She was blessed amongst women, and she had to keep in check. Not to distance herself from other women, but to bring them close so that they could also believe, so that they could also have a part in this wonderful event that, come see the Son of God. Come see the one they call the Son of the Most High. So she would have a challenge of being humble. You know, Mary had the Magnificat, where she actually said that she was a sinner and needed a Savior. In verse 46 and verse 47, this kept her humble. She meditated. She pondered on this. She thought of this. And she said things like this. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." She recognized two things. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. And here he was. And so we see in this account of this great event is the joy after Christmas. There is joy after Christmas. Because the birth goes on. He grows into manhood. And it's how we get our minds focused. Now, at this point in time, what I really wanted to do, and I think I announced it last week, and I'm not going there, I wanted to talk about the great gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. And I got into a word block, which is like a roadblock, but nothing came forth to me. And I asked God, why can't I talk about the gift? And then I had a meeting on Friday morning with a Christian, and I listened to him about his woes and troubles. And his whole family has professed Christ, but his whole family is split. The son doesn't think the father has too much intelligence, but most 13-year-olds don't. The daughter is quiet, and the wife filed for divorce, then retracted it. But now they're still a great distance from each other. What is keeping him going? What is his mindset? And this is what I was listening to. His mind had to stay on Jesus Christ to maintain the joy after the events. Christmas was ho-hum. But when I met him, joy was still in his heart because he focused on God. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says this in the King James, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." You may not understand that. So we'll go to Proverbs 23, verse 7, King James again. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." You see, the mind is where the battlefield is. You have heard this before. And there are the mind or related words such as thoughts, understanding, heart, sometimes spirit, has the idea of a mind in Scripture. You have to read the context to see it. They're interchangeably used for the word mind. And you have to study and understand that, where he's coming from. You see, God wants to control our minds. The battle is this. There's someone else that wants to control our minds. It's called Satan. And so the battlefield comes. I think of Disney often, when Goofy. And Goofy has this little red guy on one side and this little white guy on the other side. They both look like Goofy. And one says, "Do it," and the other one says, "Don't do it." And the battle goes on. Well, you all have Goofy. You all have the battle that's on your mind. And that, therefore, that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And this is why the word block. Is there joy after Christmas? Is there joy after great events? Because if your mind looks at it, it's all over, you get depressed, you get down, you're going in the wrong direction. You've got to stay focused. You've got to stay pure. You've got to stay obedient. You've got to stay with the joy, looking above circumstances, and to be the reason for the season to go on. A witness, the evangelist. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, New American Standard says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. You're casting down the plans of the wicked, the false prophecies, the wrong messages, twisting of scriptures. You're casting all that out of your mind. Staying pure with God. Staying in the Word of God. Staying studying. Every high thing. Satan wants to control your mind and my mind. He wants to control it. He can't enter us, but he can influence us. Pride and understanding of the human heart. will want to take over. All that is opposed to the knowledge of God will want to take over. Watch what's out there. Watch what has already happened to this world, to the United States. And you will see it's pretty well gone down. And we need to bring it back. Satan, world, and self all exalt itself into a vain self-confidence. And our confidence has to be only in God, in God's word. The unbelieving mind is hostile to God. The unbelieving mind is blinded because of sin. By the way, the first one was Romans 8 and 7. The second one is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The unbelieving mind is morally defiled, Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. And so we see that our mind can be influenced. The carnal mind, which is characteristic of a worldly Christian walking in the flesh, James 4 and 4. The unbelieving Christian. Now, what do I mean by unbelieving Christian? It's the Christians that doubt Scripture. They doubt it. They're still Christians. They just doubt that God's word is going to really do it that way, because his ways are not our ways. Hebrews 3 and 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Don't doubt. Live God's word. Then you always have the disobedient Christian, right? There's many scriptures on that. Luke 6, verse 46, Ephesians 2 and 2, and many more. And we had to bring all these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a military, terminology, a conquest, meaning that we're going to pull down the strongholds of verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, the weapons of our warfare and are not carnal but mighty through God, to be pulling down the strongholds. Some of our past beliefs that are really not scripturally sound got to be pulled down and thrown out. Mary focused on what God did and what he was doing with her and Joseph. That's what she focused on. Mary would be raising Jesus and nurturing him. She would need to stay humble, as we've said. Although she was blessed amongst women, she had to follow what was required to be a true witness. Mary would visit both Simeon and Anna very shortly. 8 days would come, and she would visit these two people. And you know what? She would be told more things about what was going to happen to this son of the highest, this Christ child. So, beloved, in this season that's after Christmas, that's after New Year's, that's after great events, I want to give you 8 verses. I have to go through them quickly. I'm not going to expound on them. I'll just give them to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. You remember that one. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Talked about there'd be no reputation. "Took on him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's one section. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Philippians 4 and 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Last one, Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we could open your scriptures, hopefully be challenged through witnessing, through challenge of our minds, the battlefield. God wants to have our mind. You do. As Father, as Jesus, our Savior and Lord, you want control of our mind, and the Holy Spirit wants control of our mind. May it be yours. The scriptures will guide us and hold us through this. So as we depart, we ask that you keep us all safe until we meet again. And then, Father, we would ask that you would help us to win souls for you. And help us to stay in an attitude of joy, looking above the circumstances, looking into your eyes and seeing a smile. And may our life be yours. May our mind be yours. May the victory be yours as it already has been. Help us to enjoy your victory. We ask all this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.